You are listening to Bible Direction for Life, the sermon podcast of Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton, Washington. We pray that the preaching and teaching you hear on this podcast connects the truth of the Bible to your life, that you would learn more about the triune God who made you and what he made you for. And now, here's today's message.
Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. It's been the past few weeks. My family's been on vacation. Unfortunately, I got COVID pretty bad on vacation, so that took a little bit of the shine off it, and I'm still trying to recover. So if I say anything really strange this morning, then you can chalk that up to COVID fog and fatigue. Let's read the text. And I just want to say thank you to Pastor Josh. We usually visit other churches when we're on vacation, but being sick, we were stuck watching the live stream, but we weren't stuck in terms of the quality of the sermon because it was excellent. And so I was really blessed by his messages, even though I didn't want to be sitting there watching a screen. I wanted to be gathered with God's people, but still, it was a blessing to hear the word of God. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. We'll read and pray and get started. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Father, I come before you and I thank you for how good you are. I thank you for your word and how rich it is. I thank you for your spirit and how powerful he is. I pray for the presence of your spirit today. You know my weakness. May you demonstrate your strength. In Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to do something I've never done before, and I did think of this before I got COVID, so I'm going to play the piano for you here this morning. There's a point that I'm getting to with this, so get this set up here. It's a song you may have heard recently. Let's see if we can do this. There you go. Now, as you can tell, I'm not much of a musician. And that went even worse than I had planned. And I hadn't planned for it to go very well. Growing up, I had several years of piano lessons. And I spent many hours playing the piano. As you can tell, not so much of it stuck. Every once in a while, I'll play some piano exercise for stress relief, or I'll pick through the melody of a song like I just did. But though I planned on hitting more of the right notes than I did, when it comes down to it, even if I had hit all of the notes that I intended to hit, played the melody line perfectly, I'm not very good at using those notes to actually make real music. And when it comes right down to it, if you had to pick between singing a cappella and having me accompany you, the choice would be clear. A cappella every Sunday morning, all the way. Now, as it turns out, congregational piano playing is somewhat of a unique art form. When Ashley plays the piano, as she did this morning and does most weeks, she's not only... So here's the thing, here's the point and the reason why I embarrassed myself in this way, because this is what I want you to see. When Ashley played that same song just a few minutes ago, the difference between the two wasn't that I made some mistakes and she just played all the notes and didn't make any mistakes. She's actually doing something that's entirely different. Because the vast majority of the notes that she plays, when she sat down and played that song, I would guess probably 75% to 80% of the notes that she played are not written on the music in the hymnal. She takes the music in the hymnal, and this is the way that the hymnal is intended to be used. The hymnal provides the melody, it provides the parts that the voices are intended to sing, it provides the song, and that a skilled musician will take that song and will use those notes to make beautiful music. So you start out by imitating. So the first time, so one of the things that we do when we're, you know, when I'm trying to decide if we're going to learn a new song for church, well, I, you know, as you can tell, I can't just sit down and pick out, that's a very familiar song to me. If it was a song that was unfamiliar, it would have gone much, much worse, as hard as that may be to imagine. But when there's a new song that we're going to sing, then I'll bring the hymnal, and Ashley will start out, and she'll play just what's written. And she won't make all the mistakes that I made, but she'll just play the notes. She's getting familiar with a new song. But then when it comes to a Sunday morning and she's actually playing that song, she never, ever, never in the many years that I have heard her play, have I ever heard her on a Sunday morning just play the notes that are written. She begins by imitating what's been given to her, by learning and mastering the basic notes of the music, and then she adds her imagination into that. And she adds creativity, and she adds skill and talent, and she interweaves all of these different things that she's doing, and it really is amazing. And one of the interesting things is she's a very good pianist, but we could have 10 very good pianists come and play the same song, one after another, and no two of them would play it exactly alike. All of them would start by imitating the basic melody. All of them would play the same song, but the way the music is made would be different. It'd be unique as each of them and all the experiences that have come together to shape them as musicians. While the notes on the page offer an essential starting point, you can't do without it. If we had 10 people, if we had 10 pianos, and everybody was making up their own song, it would not be beautiful. It would be a cacophonous disaster, no matter how skilled and talented they were. We need the music. We need the notes. But there's more to making that kind of music than just imitating the notes. It's a marriage of imitation and imagination. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount up to this point, Jesus has established a foundation for a flourishing life. He has set up the boundaries of following in his footsteps. He has given us, as it were, the basic notes of discipleship, the notes that all of us are to start with. Pardon me. In our text this morning, as he wraps up the main body of the Sermon on the Mount, he's calling on us to take these notes that we've been given, that we're called to imitate, that all of us are called to found our lives on and to bound our lives by. He's calling on us to take those notes and to go out and make the beautiful music of love with them. And in order to see how all of these things connect together, we need to take a few minutes to review the ground we've covered up to this point. For some time now, we have been working our way through the many treasures of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' foundational teaching on what it looks like to live as his disciples. So in chapter 5, verses 2 through 16, we've got the introduction. So the Sermon on the Mount as a whole, you've got the introduction, you've got the main body, and then you've got the conclusion. So in 5, 2 through 16, we find the introduction to the sermon, and it sets out the Christ-like character to which Jesus' disciples are called, and the Christ-established community to which they belong. So we've got the introduction, and then we have the main body. In 5, 17 through 20, Jesus opens the main body of the sermon by drawing our attention to his main point. Jesus has a main point in this sermon, and he establishes it very clearly as soon as he's done with the introduction. 5, 17, "Think not," Jesus says, "that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Skipping down to verse 20, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." The greater righteousness of the kingdom of the heavens is the central theme of everything that follows. So what's the sermon about? The sermon is about the greater righteousness of the kingdom of the heavens, the greater righteousness that fulfills the law and the prophets. That's the central theme. For the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, even though they thought of themselves as very righteous, their righteousness was hollow and hypocritical, and instead of fulfilling the law and the prophets, they destroyed the law and the prophets. They made a mockery of them. And through the power of the Spirit he has given them, Jesus isn't calling on us to be righteous by our own efforts. Jesus has called his disciples. He has given them his Spirit. And on that basis and with that power, he is calling on them to live a life of greater righteousness, a righteousness that fulfills the law and the prophets, a righteousness that gives a foretaste of the new creation. And the reference to the law and the prophets, it's important that we see this, the reference to the law and the prophets. So Jesus starts by talking about the fulfillment of the law and the prophets at the beginning of the main body of the sermon. And then at the end of the main body of the sermon, we have in our text this morning, as we've already heard, we have another reference to the law and the prophets. That's an important cue to help us see. It's a wraparound that packages it all up in a nice bundle for us. It's an intentional connection back to the beginning of the main section, marking off the main body of the sermon as a whole from the introduction and the conclusion. So after the introduction and this thesis statement, there are three main sections of teaching before the final conclusion. The first main section, found in 5:21 through 48, deals with this greater righteousness, that's the main theme, in relationship to the commandments of the Old Testament law. So in this first section, Jesus provides us with essential boundaries. He confronts us with the full seriousness of sinful anger and lust and divorce and dishonesty and revenge and hatred. So he deals with the greater righteousness in relationship to what they had heard about the Old Testament law. The second main section, found in 6:1 through 18, deals with this same principle of greater righteousness, but now it puts it in relationship to the traditional acts of Jewish piety, prayer and fasting and charitable giving. The third main section, which we finished in our last message on Matthew, found in 6:19 through 7:11, deals with this same greater righteousness in relationship to the possessions and the people of this world. We're not to put our confidence in our earthly treasure or our own earthly treasure to provide for us or in our own earthly wisdom to guide us. We're to trust instead in our Father. So our text this morning is the final verse of the main section, main body of the sermon. Already, Jesus has given us the foundational notes that he wants us to imitate. And he now calls us to use our imaginations to take those notes and turn them into the beautiful music of world and life transforming love. We're going to get into our text, but I'm going to get rid of my jacket because it's a little bit warm up here. Here we go. So, Matthew 7 and verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Therefore, the therefore is very important. Jesus is building on what he's already said. He's not taking, everything else in the sermon, throwing it out and saying, forget about all the rules. All you need to do is try to show love to your neighbor. No, the two are connected. We need both of these things, not one or the other, but both of them. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This precious sentence is one of the most famous of Jesus' sayings, is often referred to as the golden rule. Now, at one level, this golden rule is summarizing all the commandments Jesus has already given us in the sermon, boiling them down into one memorable sentence, a command to treat others as we would want to be treated. So at one level, this is a summary. Over and over again throughout the scriptures, we find this command to love our neighbors as ourselves set forth as a summary of the second half of the Ten Commandments. We've talked about this many times. The Ten Commandments, you have five commandments that deal with love for God, the first great commandment, and five that deal with love for neighbor. In Matthew 22, one of the religious leaders tested Jesus by asking him about the greatest commandment in the law. Jesus answered him like this, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." It's important to note in our text this morning, so when Jesus gives the first great commandment and the second great commandment, he says all the law and the prophets hang on these two. in our text this morning, Jesus doesn't say all the law and the prophets, because he's only focusing on the second great commandment, and he's not wanting to say, well, forget about the first great commandment. Actually, both of those are important, even though Jesus is focusing on the second. That's why he says it fulfills the law and prophets, but he doesn't say all the law and prophets, because there's more in the law and prophets than love for neighbor alone. Jesus is not setting aside our need to love God. But this text and our time this morning is focused on our need to love our neighbors. In the Old Testament, we find this second great commandment already clearly expressed in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, I am the Lord. This same principle is repeatedly emphasized in the New Testament, as Paul told the Galatians, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, Galatians 5:14. As we read in James, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. It's James 2:8. As we find in Romans 13, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So this golden rule summarizes all the commandments regarding love for our neighbors. So there's a summary function that it has. But it does more than that. There's something else going on in this text. And we have to see that something else if we're going to understand what Jesus has to say to us this morning. For at the same time as it summarizes the notes that have come before it, it tells us and shows us how to take those notes and use them to make music. So let's look at our text again. Therefore, all things whatsoever. Listen to that. All things whatsoever ye would, or ye wish, or you would desire that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Most of us, when it comes to getting what we want, are extremely creative. When, for example, a young man sets his sights on a young woman, it unleashes an explosion of creativity that might have been wholly unexpected. If you looked at that young man a week or a month or a year before, and you see the way he lives his life, and then all of a sudden he gets his eyes on a young lady, and all of a sudden there's a lot of change happening in his life. And this guy who you couldn't get to read a booklet is now reading a stack of books. Or this guy who never got out of bed is now pumping iron. And just like the transformation is remarkable. Someone who had no interest in music is suddenly taking lessons. Someone who never showed up at a prayer meeting is now there faithfully every single morning. And so forth and so on. And of course, this isn't a one-way street. Sometimes when a girl gets her eyes on a guy, the same sort of creativity is unleashed. And it just turns out she just happens to be where he is all the time. Just accidentally. It's always an accident, but it happens over and over again. There's a lot of creativity that goes into accidentally being in the place you want to be, like day in and day out for weeks. That takes some effort. Of course, this pattern doesn't just show up in the pursuit of a potential spouse. There's no end to the creativity we put forth to get the money that we need, to recover from the illnesses that afflict us. When we're sick, we're like looking, what medicine can I take? What supplements can I take to recover from this illness? To make our homes the way we want them. To make our food taste the way we like it. To fully enjoy our recreational time, and on we could go. When it comes to the things that we wish for, when it comes to the things that we want, we put forth imagination and creativity. I don't know anyone who checks off a list. Have I breathed today? Yes, I breathed. Did I eat? I've got to check. Did I eat food today? Nope. If someone is doing that, if they have to check off a list of I have met my basic necessities for today, I have done what was necessary to sustain my life. If someone's doing that, that's a sign of deep unhealth. And they need help. Right? That's not the way we normally live. We normally live with imagination and creativity as we take what our needs are and we try to meet them in the best way possible. When it comes to the things we wish for, we want, the all things whatsoever that we want, we use our imaginations and we exercise our creativity. And in our text this morning, Jesus is calling on us, this is his point, to use that same imaginative energy to love our neighbors. The same imagination that we put into meeting our needs, he wants us to put into the love that we show to others. That's what he means when he says, all things whatsoever. I love the way the ESV puts this. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. This idea of wishing, of willing, means that you're putting thought and creativity into it. You're thinking about what you would wish, and then thinking about how that might look like in someone else's life, and how you can meet that need. That's imagination. That's more than checking off a list. That's taking the unique person that you are and the unique abilities that you have and using that to take the notes of obedience and turn them into the music of love. So this is what Jesus is saying. I've just outlined for you the basics of what love looks like. I've laid a foundation for all of you, for everyone. Everyone needs this foundation. I've given you the basic guidelines you need to imitate. Don't hate your brother. Don't commit adultery. Don't divorce your spouse. Take your word seriously. Don't seek revenge. Love your enemies. Don't give or pray or fast to be seen of men. Don't be stingy. Don't set yourself up as a judge over others. So these are the basic foundational notes of love. This is the melody line that all of us have to conform to. As it were, these are the notes on the page of the Christian life. And make no mistake about it, we need these notes. We need this foundation. Because left to ourselves, and just if all we have is our own imagination, we'll be off in the wilderness. Because by ourselves, we don't know what love looks like. We need to be disciplined by the basic melody line of obedience that's been given to us in the Scriptures. And yet, though the rules that Jesus has given us are vitally important, rules alone are not enough. You can't make music by rule alone. And you can't give God the glory he deserves or your neighbors the love that they need by rule alone. Jesus doesn't want us to be satisfied with slowly picking out the melody line and declaring ourselves righteous. Jesus doesn't want us to be like, okay, I'm going to go over that again, and I'm going to practice it till I don't make any mistakes, and I've picked out all the notes, and therefore I'm good, and ain't nobody call me to anything more than that. That's not the attitude that fulfills the righteousness of the law. That's the attitude of the scribes and Pharisees. Because what they did is they thought, I want a rule for everything. We don't have enough rules, so we'll add rules. But their basic mentality was of a checklist. Have I checked everything off? Now I can get on to using my imagination to pursue my own wants and my own desires and what I want to accomplish. And how can I accomplish what I want within this network of boundaries that I've set up? That was their attitude. But Jesus is calling us to a completely different way of being in the world. A way that uses the rules as a foundation, not to just get what we want accomplished, but to glorify God by loving our neighbors. It's an entirely different mindset to which he is calling on us. He wants us to take these fundamental notes that we've been given and use them to make the beautiful music of genuine, imaginative love. And that's why, when he's finished giving us the basic commands, he goes on to say, all things, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do you even so to them. In other words, and this is the main point, the greater righteousness to which we are called involves, it demands both imitation, it involves both the foundation and imagination. both imitation and imagination. On the one hand, we must submit ourselves to the teaching of the law and the prophets. We don't get to define for ourselves what love looks like. We're not called to take control of God's song by coming up with our own melodies like Melchior and the Cimmerillion. We are called to join in the song of all obedient creation. We're called to sing the song that has been given to us. That's on the one hand. But on the other hand, we are called to actually fulfill the righteousness towards which the law and the prophets point. We're called, as Paul reminded the Romans, to fulfill the law. How? By walking in the Spirit. We are called, as God's representatives on earth, to use all the imagination and creativity we have been given to glorify God by doing good to our neighbors, each of us, using the unique gifts and talents and calling that God has given us. That's why he pictures following Christ as the investment of talents. Each of us has been given a unique history and unique talents and resources. And he wants us to take what we've been given and take the pattern that's been established and put the two of them together and see something beautiful happen. That's what it looks like to follow Jesus. And though the Spirit will never lead us to reject the law of God, the Spirit is never going to lead you to say, well, I know what Jesus said about adultery, but really my heart's telling me that I'm bored with my wife and I need to look elsewhere. The Spirit will never lead you to that. Ever. Ever. The Spirit will not lead you to make up your own melody. But the Spirit will also not lead you to be satisfied with picking out the notes one by one. The Spirit wants you to take the notes that you've been given as a foundation for making the beautiful music of love. The greater righteousness to which we are called involves both imitation and imagination. So in the time that remains, we're going to dig into these two principles in a little bit more detail. First, we're going to talk about why we need imitation so badly, and then turn to imagination. Pardon me. There are many in our society, I mentioned this, earlier, who try to pretend like the golden rule is the only thing that Jesus ever said. And they refuse to submit to the instructions that Jesus has given us in the rest of the sermon. They want to start and end with their own undisciplined imaginations. And it may have started like 10 pianos with two-year-olds banging on them, loud and cacophonous, but now by this point, on the path that our society is on, it sounds like a bunch of monkeys jumping up and down on the strings, and I won't get any more graphic because we're here on Sunday morning, but that's what it sounds like. Our society, if you could hear the music of our culture, they've taken the melody line and they've balled it up and they've thrown it in the garbage can, and now the whirlwind of that disastrous decision is being reaped. The dissonance has become deafening and the ugliness has become overwhelming, because without the discipline of a melody and a song that you can play, your imagination is only going to lead to more and more ugliness and dissonance. Though our society talks endlessly of love, it has no understanding of what love really means. And because of that, it's gotten to the point where our society as a whole has forgotten what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman, what it means for a man and a woman to be married, and even what it means to be human. The leaders of our society are struggling to find the barrier between human and non-human. That's a pretty deep level of confusion, is it not? And it's because the melody line has been thrown out. We need the foundation of the Word of God. And we need to say to our society that our society needs the foundation of the Word of God. We should not be embarrassed of the gospel. We need to say to people, you say that you're free, but where has your freedom led you? And where has it led others? Hear the music, it sounds awful. Let's come back and build on a foundation that is tested and sure. By rejecting the commandments of Christ, we reject any hope of meaning and beauty. He's the one who made us, and he knows the music our voices are designed to sing. Without a foundation of imitation, imagination, it brings nothing but ugliness and destruction. By throwing out the notes, we kill the music. And it may be that you're here this morning and you're not yet a follower of Jesus. You need to know you can't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. This is a mistake that's been made many, many times. You can't take the Sermon on the Mount and say, wow, those rules look beautiful. I'm going to go out and I'm going to keep them. Without the Spirit of God calling you into His family and into His kingdom, you can't play God's music. You need God's grace because you are not sufficient to save yourself. And you can't follow Jesus if you don't belong to Jesus. And you don't belong to Jesus if you've never come to Jesus. Come unto me, Jesus says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And if you're here and you've been pursuing your own path and you've been trying to make your own music and you've been trying to do your own thing, let me ask you, how's that working out for you? And if you think it's working out for you well, come back in 5 years. Come back in 10 years. Left to ourselves, we don't know how to be human. We need to be rescued. And Jesus offers you rescue and redemption. He offers you to salvation. He offers you a membership in His family. If you are a Christian here this morning, there's a point you need to consider as well. You know, they've done experiments. They'll take very talented musicians. My brother was telling me about this last night as we were talking about the sermon. And they've taken very talented musicians. And if you... And then they'll put noise-canceling headphones so they can't hear themselves. And they'll play in their ears someone singing off-key. And they've discovered, at least as my brother told me, I haven't researched this, that if you hear something in your ear and all you can hear is someone singing off-key, then no matter how skilled and talented you are, you cannot sing on-key. You will be affected by what you hear so much that your talent and ability will count for nothing. Your good intentions will count for nothing because all that's coming in your ear is someone singing off key, and that is what you will do as well. And the fact is, we live in a world that is full of dissonance, full of people making up their own songs. And sometimes we can think we're going to be unaffected by the entertainment we take into our lives, by the friends that we have, by the activities we engage in, and we can be a lot more affected than we realize. And so, we need to constantly go back to the melody line and see if we're really as on pitch as we think we are. We need to compare ourselves to the perfect pitch pipe of God's Word to examine whether maybe our definition of love is being more shaped by our culture than it is by Scripture. So yes, we need all the instructions that are given to us in the Sermon on the Mount. We dare not trust our own judgment. We dare not make up our own melody. We need the notes of obedience that Jesus has provided us in these precious chapters of Matthew's Gospel. We need a foundation of imitation. But at the same time, we need to remember that the greater righteousness to which we are called involves both imagination, both imitation and imagination. Let me give you some examples. I can't give you an example that's going to apply to every single person, but let me give you a few specific examples of what this pattern looks like when it plays out in our lives. Most of the adults here in the room this morning, not all of you, I recognize that, but most of you are married. In the Sermon on the Mount, up to this point, Jesus has had a lot to say that's directly relevant to your marriages. Jesus has given you a very thorough melody line. Let me give you a brief recap. Jesus has told you not to hold anger against your spouse, not to cheat on your spouse, not even in your heart, not to divorce your spouse, He's told you to tell the truth to your spouse, not to seek revenge against your spouse. He's told you to do good to your spouse, even when they aren't doing good to you. He's told you to set an example to them of giving and praying and fasting, of trusting in the Father, rather than in your own earthly treasure and wisdom. So the Sermon on the Mount has an awful lot to say about marriage, and we need all of this. We need every bit of it. We can't do without the rules. We can't do without the notes of God's melody line for marriage. But what some of us need to remember is that there is more to making beautiful music in our marriages than picking out the correct notes and patting ourselves in the back for doing so. The greater righteousness to which we are called involves both imitation and imagination. So let me ask you, how much imagination are you putting into your marriage? Are you satisfied with more or less keeping the rules? Or are you using those rules as a foundation for making beautiful music? Perhaps you're a husband here this morning, and I'm glad you're fighting against lust. You should be. If you're not, shame on you. But I'm glad, assuming the best, that you are fighting against lust, and you're not secretly indulging in pornography, and you've stopped checking other women out. These are very good things, right? These are the things Jesus has told you to do. They're good things. You should be doing them. But there's more to loving your wife than avoiding other women. There's more to loving your wife than avoiding other women. That's a wonderful place to start. You should start there. But it's a very boring place to stop. And the reason Jesus doesn't want you giving your mind to other women is because he wants to free your imagination to creatively pursue the good of your wife, not just the good you want from your wife, but what is good for her. What would it look like for you to put imagination and effort, maybe the same imagination and effort that you once used to cover your sin up and hide it, to put that same creativity into showing love to her? That's when the notes start turning into music. That's when the beauty and the transformation of the Spirit of God create light that the world can see. He wants you to use the notes of obedience as a foundation for making music. Perhaps you're a wife here this morning. I'm glad you're not seeking a way out of your marriage as so many women in our society do. I'm glad that you're fighting against bitterness at the failures of your husband. These are very good things. They're vitally important principles, things you should be doing. But there's more to marriage than avoiding divorce. There's more to marriage than avoiding divorce. Jesus wants you to take the notes of obedience and turn them into the music of love. Jesus wants you to stand on the I say unto yous. He wants you to do the I say unto yous, so not so that you can pat yourself on the back and say, mission accomplished. Here are all the bad things I haven't done. Jesus wants you to stand on that foundation so that you can begin to participate in the beautiful music that comes in the all things whatsoever you desire that men should do to you, do you even so to them. Jesus is saying, I've given you a foundation. Now I want you to take your imagination and put it to work in building on that foundation with gold and silver and precious stones rather than wood, hay, and stubble. The greater righteousness to which we are called involves both imitation and imagination. Of course, this principle isn't just for those who are married. This principle is for all of us. It's even for you who are children. So I want you kids to listen to me this morning. If you're a child here this morning, Jesus has commanded you to obey your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is not right. Obedience is very important. Yes. And if you're a child here this morning, I'm guessing that sometimes obedience is a struggle. It certainly was for me as a child. But if you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus doesn't want you to get to the end of the day and say, I didn't rebel against my parents today. I was a good boy. I was a good girl. Mission accomplished. Jesus wants you to seek to show honor and love to your parents. He wants you to think positively. Okay, I'm not trying to think of how I can get away with rebelling against them and not get caught. I'm not using my imagination for that, but he wants you to take that same imagination and creativity rather than using it to get your way with getting your way and think about how can you be a blessing to your parents today? Good. That's where the beauty comes. That's where the joy comes. And he even wants you teenagers to do the same thing. And parents, this isn't just for your kids, to you. There are obligations you have to your children to feed and clothe and discipline them, to teach them how to obey. But that's not the end of the race. That's the start of the race. How can you be a blessing? How can you take the unique gifts and abilities that God has given you and pour those into your children and show love to them and give them the very best upbringing that you possibly can? All of us are tempted to justify ourselves by thinking, okay, I didn't lose my temper today. That's great. That's wonderful. You shouldn't lose your temper with your children. And if all of us didn't do that, it'd be better. But that's not the end goal. The end goal isn't a list of all the things we haven't done. The end goal is to stand on that foundation and do something beautiful with it. This principle applies to all of our relationships with others, whether we're dealing with our neighbors or our family members, our co-workers, or our fellow church members. The greater righteousness to which we are called involves both imitation and imagination. On the one hand, we can't ignore the commands of God. They're the foundation on which we must build and the boundaries within which we must live. On the other hand, we should never be satisfied with checking off a list of all the wrong things we haven't done and all the wrong notes we haven't hit. The point of paying attention to the I say unto yous at the beginning of the sermon is to lay a foundation for the all things whatsoever at the end. And finally, this same principle that ought to guide our relationships with individuals must also shape our interaction with society as a whole. Yes, we need to tell our neighbors the truth. We need to clearly condemn their rebellion against God, and we need to warn them with tears of the destruction towards which they are headed. But as we seek to follow Jesus in the world, it's not enough for us to simply tell the world what they're doing wrong, important as that is. We are also, and at the same time, called to put our heart and soul and creativity and imagination into being and doing every sort of good for our neighbors. We must never forget that it's no accident that Jesus, in this very same sermon, in the introduction, back at the beginning, he described us as salt that fights against the corruption of this world. How does salt do that? By being salty and light. By being bright, I suppose. Salt and light in a world that's filled with corruption and darkness. We must not be satisfied with telling the world what they are doing wrong. We must go on to show the world the glories of the new humanity that Christ is forming. We must not be satisfied with picking out the notes of righteousness. We need to take those notes and put our heart and soul into taking part in a glorious symphony of goodness and beauty. The melody line of obedience is the same for every disciple. All of us are called to build our lives on the same foundation of love for God and love for neighbor. All of us are called to give attention to the message of the law and the prophets. All of us are called to pass, as we'll see next time, through the same narrow gate and to walk in the same narrow way. And yet, though God has given all of us the same pattern to imitate, he has given each of us a unique set of gifts and abilities that he wants us, each of us, to use to the fullest. What the music of all things whatsoever sounds like coming from you is different from what it looks like coming from me. But in the church, as the Spirit of God brings us together, as we constantly measure ourselves up against the rules of the Word of God, then the gifts that God has given you and the gifts that God has given me and the gifts that God has given you come together to make a harmony that is greater and more beautiful than any of us could ever accomplish on our own. Though there are diversities of gifts, there is but one and the same Spirit. Though there are many different voices, there is one choir. Though there are many different instruments, there's one orchestra. And though there are many members, there is one body. And it's through the supernatural power of the Spirit of God that the members are knitted together in love. And the world can begin to hear the harmony that was in place at the creation, that our rebellion has lost, that God through His Spirit is restoring, and it can see, yes, this is true, this is beautiful. And by the very beauty of our life together, and our love for one another and for the world, people who are confused about the truth can say, I haven't had every question answered, and I can't deal with every argument, but I can see that there's a beauty and a glory here that is truly supernatural. And they fall on their face and they confess that God is among this people of a truth. As we seek to follow Jesus together, we need to remember that the greater righteousness to which we are called demands both imitation and imagination, not one or the other, but both. Our task is to take the notes of obedience that we have been given and live them out as the beautiful music of love. Our mission is to live lives that seek the good of our neighbors and the glory of our Father, which is in heaven. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you would like to learn more about the Westside Baptist Church, please visit our website, www.BibleDirectionForLife.com. Subscribe to the podcast if you would like to hear new sermons and lessons each week. And remember that a sermon podcast is no substitute for opening up a Bible and reading it for yourself.